The Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For our scripture text, let's look again at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Amen.
If the Lord would stand by me, I'd like to try to preach tonight on the fading of the first fire. The living Lord, the conquering Christ, He writes unto this church, and He says, you have a cheating heart. Your love has become shallow. Your affection has become cold. Your devotion is paling. The fire is waning. The first fervor that you once had, the spirit of love that you had toward Christ, and also that spirit of benevolence and kindness that you showed your brother and your fellow man, that love is fading from your life.
Come on.
One expositor said it this way, thou hast let go of thy first love. You've lost that morning glory. You've lost that glow of the early experience. The searcher of the hearts, he penetrates and he sees a cold heart. He sees a life that the fire has went out of. And he says to this church, I have something against you because you have left your first love. There's something that is very surprising. Hold that thought. There is something that is very surprising about this condition, this let go love, this church that has left its first love. How surprising, I say, this condition. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was very familiar with this church. Paul knew this church well. He labored at this city for 3 years, and in his epistle that he wrote to this church, it denotes his high opinion of the spiritual capacity of this church. For in Ephesians 1 and 15, you will note that he said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. This church that was known for its love, they had gained a reputation of sort because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love to all the saints, their devotion to the Lord, and their benevolence unto their fellow man. That was their reputation by which they were known. And when you look to the epistle that Paul wrote to this church, you'll see that 18 times he mentions the word love. You'll find love there for ordaining. You will find love there sanctifying, love redeeming. You'll find mutual love. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, you'll see the two sides of love. For there is divine love and there is domestic love. You will see there the love of Christ for His church. And then Paul goes further to speak concerning the love of companions. So there is the love of Christ. There is the love of the church. And there is the love of companions. There was very much that He said to this church about love. Oh, how wonderful it would have been if they would have taken more heed to what was said unto them. You see, there was a clear distinction that was given in regard to the church at Ephesus and their love. But there was also a celebrated disciple that worked among them. Saint James, the apostle of duty. Saint Paul, the apostle of righteousness. But it was neither of these two that had his chief seat of ministry. For while when this letter was written to the church at Ephesus, young Timothy, perhaps some scholars say, was their pastor. But for a long season, it was none other than St. John, the apostle of love, who had his chief seat of ministry among them. It was he, the apostle of love, that 40 times over in his epistles, he mentions love. And so look at this church here of Ephesus. At one time they had an experience of love. At one time they had a reputation of love. They had a preacher of love. But Jesus writes to them and says, you have left your first love. What am I saying? By what they were known is where they failed. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad, my friend. The reputation that we've known, the early experience that we've enjoyed, and the preacher that we've been blessed to hear. Oh, God forbid that in the very area of where we are known is where we fail the most. That's what's so surprising about this condition. After all that Paul had wrote to them about love, after that John, the apostle of love, whom the record declares he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. And John, who wrote his epistle of love, and it was this church, when they had heard so much about love, when they had experienced that love, they fell in that love. Are you going to help me while I preach? Where are you at? Who are you tonight? If you just be honest with the preacher, it's a surprising condition. But you've lost your first love. How surprising it is that after all of these years, you never would have thought it would have been you. When you've warned others, when you've cautioned others, when you've tried to stay others, when you've tried to shore up and strengthen others, but how surprising the condition. It's you that has lost your love. How surprising this condition. How serious this condition. One commentator said, any other defect would have been less perilous than this one. He said this church could have withstood most anything instead of this. This was the most fatal blow it could have suffered, its loss of love. This was the most perilous disease that could have struck it. It's loss of first love. You see, friend, love is the hub of life from which all things spring. But you see, if the heart remains pure, it will keep one on course no matter the storm. It will check one. It will guard one and hold one on point if the heart is pure. But if the heart becomes decayed, if the heart begins to weaken, then, my friend, there are things that happen of which they cannot be turned back. I said there are things that transpire, if there are things that take place, all because the heart is decayed. The wellspring of life from when there's love, when the heart is pure, devotion will hold one on course. But he said, thou hast lost thy first. Left thy first love. You have let go. A loosening of hold. A relaxing of grip. You have let go. How serious this condition. Why is it so serious, Brother MacDonald? Why is it so serious, Brother Shad? It denotes, it defines the loss of passion out of your life. You see, heat causes all things to expand. Warmth makes all things expand. But when the heart grows cold, it begins to shrink. It begins to constrict. It begins to grow callous. Is somebody gonna help me? That's where it's at. You've lost your passion for the things of God. You have left that first love. Your heart has grown cold. The absence of warmth, the absence of heat, the absence of life. Passion has died. Fervor has died. Interest has died. Desire has died. Expectation has died. Your heart has grown cold. Perry, when he returned from the Arctic, he said he saw hardly no flowers on the frozen wasteland. He said there's no vegetation upon the barren ice. He said once and again you may see just a small growth of shrub. He said, but there are no flowers. And he said, there are no blooms. There are no colors. There are no scent. There is no fragrance. Life is cold. Is that the way it is in your life tonight? Loss of passion. When there was a time when you would have been the first one out of the pew, you would have been the first one into the aisle, you would have been the first one to the front, but you have left that first love. First. Uno. One. But come now, if you have let go of the first, what is it you've taken hold of? For what have you exchanged? If you let go of the first, to what is it you now cling? If you have let go of the first, to what is it now you grasp? And what is it now you hold? You see, friend, too often in life, we allow the secondary to take place of the primary. Do you all understand who the primary must be? Do we all understand who must be first and foremost in our life? But how many times does the secondary take the place of the primary? And the things that we should hold to first, the things that we should cling to, the things that we should grasp, the things that we should draw near and hold to, we relinquish them and we take hold of the primary. And the secondary takes place of the primary. But Brother Shad, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've gone through. I've not been where you've been. You've not been where I've been. But Christ Jesus must forever remain the great focus of life. We must never allow the secondary to cause us to lose focus of the primary. Never relinquish your grasp upon the first love. Never turn loose of the first love. The disciples are out upon the sea. The sea is angry. The sky is black. The wind is raging. The waves are racing. The sea is angry. And they see something upon the water. And they suppose it to be a ghost. But Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water. And Jesus said, come. And you know what the scripture said? He began to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, you gonna stay with me now? Jesus says, come. He is the primary. Peter steps out of the boat and he does what no other mere man has ever done. He treads upon the waves as long as his eyes are upon Jesus. But then the wind is boisterous and he becomes afraid. He turns his eyes from the primary and he looks to the secondary. I want to tell you, my friend, everything else is secondary. I said everything else is secondary. It matters not what you're going through. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. I said keep your eyes upon Jesus. For just a moment, he gets his eyes off the primary and he looks to the secondary and beginning to sink. Go back. Think with me. Look at it. Take careful, close inventory. When was it that you began to slip? When was it that you began to sink? When was it that you began to fall away? It was when you got your eyes on the secondary and you forgot about the primary. You got your eyes on the hurt. You got your eyes on the grief. You got your eyes on the storm. You got your eyes on the difficulty. And you took your eyes off of the primary. And how many do you know, and how many do I know, who got their eyes off of their first love? The loss of that fervor, the loss of that passion. Stay with me now. The seriousness of this condition. It's very serious, friend, because it denotes a loss of passion. But it's very serious also because it speaks of a lack of purity. Amen. This left love, this love you have let go of. You see, beloved, when the spiritual temperature drops, then elevated conduct begins to plummet. Moral security fails. Coldness inevitably causes collapse. And once you somehow gain that facility, that ability to do wrong, to leap over the fence of forbidden things, and it don't bother you like it one time did. Here is what happens. The loss of devotion. And then, because of the loss of that devotion, there comes the lack of discipline. Am I preaching right to you? As long as you had that devotion, there was discipline in your life. You did not cut corners with yourself. You did not excuse. You did not make allowances. And you did not alibi. No, sir. You were rigid. You were disciplined within yourself. You were at the house of God, whether you were sick or not. You were faithful to revival. You were faithful to the house of God. You had prayer time. You had revival. You had Bible reading. As long as there was devotion, there was discipline. But when once you lost that love, when once you lost that devotion, you got slack in your discipline. And no church is exempt. No church is immune. When once we lack in devotion and we begin to lose our discipline, it's then that we're going to lose that dynamic and that power of the Holy Ghost. You can blame it on anything else you want to blame it on. You can point at whoever you want to. But there was a time when you come to church, you were prayed up, and you were ready to have church. And you didn't have to depend on somebody else to pray it down, to sing it down, to preach it down. You come to the house of God with a song for yourself, with a testimony for yourself. You come into the house of God, amen, ready to worship God. You see, friend, the true measure of devotion, the true measure of the holy life, is how close are we living to God and how far away are we from this world. Amen. And did not our Lord say, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's the measurement. Soaring lust, sinking love. And because iniquity shall abound. And because iniquity shall abound. Have you ever seen a day where we've got to have more gadgets? Where we've got to have more entertainment. Where we have constantly got to have something else to while away our hours and waste our time. Come on here now. And we're getting farther and farther and farther away from God. Iniquity abounds and love drops. Amen. Got time for everything else in the world, but no time for God. Got time to go here and go there and do this and do that. But because iniquity shall abound, the love of many waxes cold. And there it is, least and last on your register of priorities is God and the house of God. When one time He was first and foremost and faithful, but because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Seriousness of this condition. How many cold-hearted? How many cold-hearted teachers, song leaders, preachers park on our pews? Left thy first. Quickly, If this is a surprising condition, and if this is a serious condition, then certainly there must be a solution to this condition. What is the remedy? What must we do? How can we restore? How can we repair? Do you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 12, Abram sojourned into Egypt? But if you'll read that chapter carefully, you'll understand there's no altar in Egypt. There's no promise of a child in Egypt. There's no covenant in Egypt. But in chapter 13, the record declares Abram went back to the tent that he had at the beginning, unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first. Amen. That's what Abram had to do. He had to go back to the altar which he had made at the first. Amen. The early church fathers, they call this the four R's of Reformation that are found here in the Revelation 2 to this church at Ephesus. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. My friend, that is what you must do. Remember, repent, and repeat. You've got to go back to the altar. And at the first, I said, you've got to go back to square one. I said, you've got to go back and start all over again. Would you give the Lord a praise in the house tonight? Remember. 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 We must not overlook the failure. A revival of memory. Remember. Remember. And then repeat. Tom Hood, he said, I remember. I remember. The little house where I was born. And how the sun came peeping through my window every morn. It never came a wink too soon. It never brought too long a day. But now I often wish the night had borne my breath away. I remember, I remember. Those fir trees dark and high. It seemed my soul was near to the sky. It was a childish ignorance, now I know. But now there's little joy to know I'm farther away from heaven than when I was a boy. Somehow or another, I got far away. Somehow or another, I let go of my love. Somehow or another, the flame died. Somehow or another, my love got cold. And I'm farther from heaven than I ever was. I'm preaching to somebody in this house tonight. You're farther from heaven than you've ever been. You're nearer to eternity, but farther from heaven. Somehow or another, you drifted away. I want to close with this. A writer said, I remember a scene so vividly in my mind. I was seated before a fire in an old farm place. He said there was a great big log that blazed there in the fireplace. And as I sat before the warmth of that fire, my thoughts were suddenly interrupted by the opening of the outside door. The door had opened. Somebody had went out. And then just as quickly it closed again. But I could still feel the inrush of the frost. Yeah. I was chilled by the rushing in of the cold. I caught for just a moment a glimpse of the driving snow outside. How brief it was, how bleak it was. It seemed in just that one moment I looked all the way from heaven to perdition. One look at the cold. How warm the room was, how cold it was outside. Just one look outside. Jesus one time gave his disciples a look outside. From the fireside of fellowship, he pointed them to the bleakness of separation. From the bounty of his table, he pointed them to the waste of unbelief. From the light of his face, he pointed them to the dark and the cold. Such was the contrast. Just for an instant, he swung the door open wide and offered to his disciples that tremendous alternative when he let his disciples feel the rush of the cold. And he said to them, "Will ye also go away?" Peter got that one look outside, and for at least a moment, his world was Christless. His world was cold, and his world was frozen. He had in his imagination the crowd that went away from the Master. He felt for an instant the frost and the freeze of separation. It so startled him that with an exclamation, he turned back in a fervent passion of devotion and said these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Oh, there it is. There stands before you tonight the great alternative. Are you going to let go and lose God? Are you going to let go and lose Christ? I tell you what I want to do. I want to hold Him. I want to stay near Him. I want to hold Him. I don't want to ever let Him go. Stand with me all over the house. Come get us a song, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. The fading of the first fire. Left. Let go of. Lost. First love. But oh, maybe perhaps, maybe just by chance, if we could somehow see within the classifieds, within the won't ads, someone has wrote wanted, wanted. I let it go. I left it. I lost it. I want it back. Wanted first love. I let it go, Brother Shad. I lost it, Brother MacDonald. I left it somewhere by the way. I'm posting a wanted sign tonight, Brother Shad. I want it back. I said I want it back. I want my first love back. It's probably been 20 years since I've heard it sang. Gordon Jensen used to say, I can still remember that wonderful feeling back when I first got to know you. It seemed the world was mine. I had joy. I had springtime. But all that's just a memory anymore. I guess I took my eyes off you, Lord. And I don't want this calloused feeling anymore. Oh, please bring back the way it was before. Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? And where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. That's my prayer for some heart here tonight. I suppose we may should have tried to go a different way. I just tried to follow my heart tonight and do my best for you. Somebody needs to get it back. Have I got any honest takers here tonight? I lost it, preacher. I want it back. This altar's open. I want it back, Brother Chad. I want it back. I want it back. I don't know of any easy way to do it. What they gonna think about me? You're gonna have to get past public opinion if you go to heaven. You better get your eyes off everybody else and get your eyes on God. I want it back. Lift that hand up right now. Guess what your prayer is, preacher? There's a coldness. There's a coldness, Brother Shad. I feel the chill. Pray for me, Brother McDonald. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. You was on track, Brother Shad. You was preaching to me, Brother McDonald. I want to see that hand. Come on. Oh, come now. Have I missed it that bad? Am I that far from the mark? Has it become that hard for you to be honest? Has it become that difficult for you to be true to yourself until God can speak to your heart, but yet you're not moved? God can speak to your heart, but yet even though you're challenged, you're not changed. Holy Ghost, have your way.